But in Exodus chapter 18, we're looking beginning in verse 13. And read a few words from there. But like I said, this message will be very simple this morning. It's entitled Every Believer. And you know, I really love something about a new year. I know people make resolutions. I heard a statistic on the news. They said something like 40% of people make a New Year's resolution. And then later on in the report, they said about 40% of people did not keep the resolution last year, which means zero people kept their resolution. And so, best I can understand what they were saying. But people make resolutions. You know, probably everybody in this room intends to lose weight. Probably no one will, you know. That's the way it usually goes. I have plans right now of hopefully getting up at 5 a.m. every morning, working out, having time to read. And so, be much in prayer for me that that will actually happen beginning tomorrow morning. But I think I slept about, 30 hours this weekend, and I'm still dead tired. I don't know. I think it may have something to do with our sickness, this sickness going around or something. But something about a new year just gives you that opportunity for a fresh start. And I get excited when a new year's coming up to say, man, you know, it's kind of arbitrary. You know, you can start at any point of the year. You can start in June to start doing something differently. I think about Paul Shelton, Jr., I guess, Paul Byron Shelton. He began reading the Bible this last year, and he was going to read it all the way through. I can't remember what month he started, maybe March or April, but he finished it up. And you can start at any time. And by the way, we're going to talk about this here more in a minute, but we're a couple days behind, but not too far behind. But this is a chart right here. This is written through the Bible in the year 2015. And it, of course, takes you through from January to December. Everyone's going to get one of these before they leave. And then you'll be responsible for what you do with it once you have it. But we'll talk more about that here in just a minute. But you can start over at any point, okay? It doesn't take a new year to do that. You don't have to put that off. But there's just something about a new year that comes with a fresh start and just helps me kind of take stock and look back over the last year to say, look over my entire life really to say, you know, what am I doing? What have I done up to this point? And what do I want to accomplish that I've not yet done? And all these songs we're singing about, it may sound kind of morbid, we're putting it in a very good light, but all these songs we're singing about is about death. The unclouded day, you know, what a day that will be. I don't want to get adjusted this world, I think was one, or maybe, what was that other song we sang? I can't feel at home in this world anymore. If we never meet again, all these songs are about death. All these songs are about leaving this world and going into that world to come. And as we think about that, I begin to think about a beautiful life as we sang that. You know, I begin to take stock of my life and saying, what am I doing with my life? When everything is said and done, what do I want my life to have been about? When people think about my life and what the impact my life had on this world, what are the central things that I want to be there? And what are the things that are there now that I don't want to be there, that I want those things to be removed from my life? And so, this is just an excellent time. This morning, even though we're few in number this morning, this is an excellent time to take stock of what are you doing with your life? What do you want to do with it that you're not doing? And what are you doing with it that you don't want to continue doing? Take stock of that this morning. And I'll be honest with you, it's a rough start to this year. It really is. We've had several deaths, I guess, here in the last few weeks and months. Tons of sickness. Everybody, if you're like me, I'm not sick anymore, but I sure am tired. I don't know why that is. But it's kind of a rough start to this year. But folks, it's going to take some fortitude. It's going to take some perseverance to serve the Lord this coming year, just like last year. Nothing's changed. But it's going to be a rough year, I think. But it's also going to be a glorious year. And I'm excited about this coming year. But man, we kind of have a rough start to it. And so, as we think about all this morning, I've entitled the message, Every Believer. And it's like I said, it's nothing that I've not mentioned before here at this church or talked about before. But I think that it's very very timely to talk about this morning. And so if you will, stand in honor of God's Word as we read Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 27. This goes all the way back to the time that the children of Israel have been in bondage and in slavery in Egypt for over 400 years. And Moses, one of the greatest men in the Old Testament, I think that there's a place that's recorded that he was basically, up until the time of John the Baptist, was the greatest prophet, was the greatest man of God that you read about in the Old Testament. And so we're reading about Moses here and about his relationship and his role with the children of Israel. And so beginning in verse 13, what's happened is Moses, they've left Egypt. God has miraculously delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of this Egyptian bondage. He's cast that off from them through different miracles. And so now they're headed to the promised land, returning back to Canaan. And as they go there, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, comes out to meet him. And he's heard about all that God has done for the children of Israel, heard about all that God has done through Moses and through Aaron. And so he comes out to meet them to see what's going on. And we see it taking place in the first 12 verses. But as Jethro's there and he's watching Moses and spending time with Moses, this is what he observes. Listen to verse 13. "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning until the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, 'What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning to even?' And Moses said unto his father-in-law, 'Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and His laws.' And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, 'The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee, for thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel. And God shall be with me, God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifty, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace.' So Moses hearkened unto the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers over thousands, rulers over hundreds, rulers over fifties, and rulers over tens. They judged the people at all seasons, and hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses led his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land." That's the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, God, for this time together once again this morning. God, we pray that your blessing upon your word as we've read it. God, I pray, Lord, that we'll see in this passage and the other passage we'll read this morning that, God, that we see the challenge that is issued, God, to every person of God, every believer, Lord, that it's our personal responsibility, God, to walk with you, to walk in your statutes, to walk in accordance with your laws. And I pray, God, that every person in this room, Lord, as we read through this, God, that we'll see the message, God, that's there for us, that even today, even 3,500 years almost after these words were written, that there's still a message in that for us, Lord, that we can learn from this, and that, God, we can adjust our lives, God, in accordance with your word, and that, God, that we will allow our lives to be molded to your word, not the other way around, not trying to mold your word to our life, but molding our life to your word and understanding that what your word says is true and that it can be trusted, Lord, for us to build our lives upon and for us to just have as a foundation, God, for every decision that we make in our life. So, Father, we do pray that you would just be honored, God, in this the reading of your word, and that, Lord, you would allow these words to be engrafted into our hearts this morning and to challenge us, God, to walk with you and to walk in your statutes and your laws, God, every day that you give us upon this earth. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for every person that is here. And I pray, God, that every person will leave here, God, encouraged and strengthened and challenged, God, for this coming year. And, Lord, if there's anybody here, God, that is not saved, has never been born again and never experienced your forgiveness of sin, experienced that new life, that new birth, God, that you offer to us. God, I pray, Lord, that this morning it really would be a new start for them, that their whole life would be transformed this morning, God, by the hearing of your word and by your spirit. That, God, they would recognize, Lord, that they're sinners, God, that they need to be forgiven, truly forgiven of their sins by you and only through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I do pray that, God, if there's anybody here, Lord, who is not saved this morning, I pray, God, that they would come to know you before this service is out. And we want to thank you. you once again, God, for the way you're working in our life, working in our church. And please just help to strengthen us, God, and get us back to full force for this coming year. And Lord, be with all those who are sick and all those who are dealing with deaths in their family and everything, God, that you would please just strengthen them, God, and help them, Lord, to be able to just push on, Father, through you and for your glory. We pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. So as we read this passage, we read about as great as this man Moses is. He is the man in the Old Testament. Now you have Elijah, you have Isaiah, you have even back to like Abel and Noah. You've got Joseph. You've got some great men of God. Samuel, David. You've got these great men of God throughout the Old Testament. But there's really nobody quite like Moses. But what we read about in this passage is, and this is, I guess, an old saying, that the best of men are men at best. And that's what we read about with Moses here. Moses, as great as a man of God as he was one man. And we read about here that even somebody like Moses, which I don't know if any Moses is in this world today, but even a man as great as Moses has his limitations. Okay? And it's good for us to understand that and realize that, because if you're like me, and I understand this isn't exactly an epidemic in the Christian church today, that people are taking too much on. The real problem is people aren't taking anything on. There's a lot that your vast majority of Christians are doing nothing. But you do have another group of Christians who are probably, if they're not careful, biting off more than they can chew. That happens. And all the time, and this happens amongst pastors a lot, but it happens amongst all church members. Those who are sold out, those who are zealous, those who are excited about the kingdom of God, about spreading the gospel, about living for the Lord, if you're not careful, you can easily experience something that people refer to as burnout, where you are working and working and working before you know it, man, it just all kind of collapses because you take too much on. That can happen. And so one thing that I want to be aware of and conscious of, because I'm always preaching, always challenging our congregation, which may be why nobody's here this morning, because they're all dead tired, I don't know. But I'm always wanting to challenge this congregation, this little church, to be serving God, to be looking for opportunities, new opportunities to serve the Lord. But that has to be balanced with not just the quantity of things that you do, but the quality with which you do them. Because the fact of the matter is, we all have limitations. And the bottom line is, as quantity begins to do this, quality begins to do this. And folks, if there's something worth doing, it's worth doing well. And that's why one reason, as I think about this, we think about the new members class that we're going to be doing later on this afternoon. As I came into this church as the pastor, and I've been at this church now for like faithfully coming every time the doors are open, probably about 18 years, okay? So I'm not new to this church. But one thing that stuck out to me like a sore thumb about how we do church here at Marble Hill is, if we're not careful, we take way too much on to where we can't do it well. And so one emphasis, and Lander, I'm sure, will remember this, and Stephen, and everyone else that I met with. I met with the deacons, I met with the other ministers here in the church about the vision that I had for Marble Hill. I made this statement. This was one of the most emphatic things that I said, is this. I want us to do the best things that we can. I want to do a few things and do them very well. Because if we're not careful, we get stretched so thin that what we're doing is of no value. And Satan would love to do that. Satan would love to so dilute us out that, yeah, we're doing all kinds of stuff, but we're not doing anything well. Okay? And so that's always, and I know that I'm guilty of taking too much on myself and taking too much on as a church, but that's always on my radar to say we got to be careful about this, to not take too much on to where the quality of what we're doing just falls completely off the board, okay? And so that's something I've wanted to emphasize as a church is to refine down and do what we do best, and to do it, you know, to do the things that you get the most benefit for as far as spiritually speaking, because churches can do a lot of good things that are very little spiritual benefit in sharing the gospel and seeing people saved. And so this is something I'm really aware of, and I'm aware of this passage. I think about this passage all the time about Moses trying to take so much on that eventually it was going to wear him down, wear the children of Israel down, to where they weren't going to be able to function anymore. Okay? And so Moses' father-in-law Jethro, as he sees this, and Jethro's a Midianite, which is a pagan, but he is the exception because he worships Yahweh. He worships the God of Israel. And you read about that in the first 12 verses. And so as Jethro's observing all this, he's an older man, has a lot of wisdom, and he says, Moses, come here for a minute. We need to talk. What you're doing is not good. Now, what he was doing was representing God to the people. I mean, and what he was doing, it was a good thing. It was an important thing. It was his role was to be God's representative as a prophet to the people. But the way he was going about it was not good. And so Jethro calls him over and says, you know, you need to change this because Moses was trying to be the sole leader for every single individual Israelite. Do you know how many Israelites came out of Egypt? I want you to imagine what a daunting task this is. I've heard estimates as on the low end, you're probably looking at close to 1 million Israelites coming out of Egypt. And Moses is trying to hear every problem, every question of probably about 1 million people. I've heard estimates as high as 2 million people coming out of Egypt. That's ridiculous. His task to try to do that, that's why I said from morning till evening. I can imagine people lining up to talk to Moses, and at the end of the day, they just turn people away and start again the next day and turn other people away because there's no way you could hear all these things. And so, as I think about this task that Moses had, it was a daunting task. Our task is a daunting task. When you look around in our society, this right here, we're going to need more people, okay? Lostness, godlessness. And I say godlessness, I mean, I'm not saying that in, you know, as an accusation or as an insult to somebody. But most people that I know in their life, there's just no God. God plays no role in their life. It is a godless life. That's everywhere. Everywhere I look, I see people. And even here in East Tennessee, which is a very religious area, most people I know of, they may even claim to be Christians, but in reality, God has no bearing in their life whatsoever. When they make their decisions, as far as consulting God or trusting God's Word for their decision making, you can forget it. They don't, their life in almost every way, outside of maybe attending church attending church occasionally, is godless. And so our task as Christians, our task is being a light to this world, a light to our community, to our workplace, to our neighborhood, and the Great Commission, our task is every bit as difficult as Moses' task of trying to lead 1 million people. We have 7 billion people in the world, about 2 billion of which have never even heard the name of Jesus. So understand that when you begin to take this seriously, that you're going to get serious about people who don't know Christ and about getting them the gospel. If you're not careful, if you're not wise about how you approach it, you can be burned out in 2 seconds. Because you're going to have a hard time even going to sleep at night, a hard time ever. I mean, you're just going to try to go all the time feeling like the responsibility is on you to get it done. Understand, Moses interceded for the people with God, but God led the people, not Moses. They had one God, and that was Jehovah, that was Yahweh. Moses made a wonderful prophet, but he made a terrible God for the people. Okay? And so we have to understand our role, and understand that our role is important. Our role, that needs to be the focus of our life, is being a light to this world for Jesus Christ, a light to this world, to those who are lost, that they might meet Christ and be saved. That's the goal of our life. But we have to understand that we have to do that with some wisdom. And so as we read this, we find out that Jethro encourages Moses, gives him some advice, and says, listen, first and foremost, you need to give laws and statutes to the people. Because at this time there was no law, and God has to do this. God has to honor this. And it mentions that in, let's see which verse it is, that Jethro references that. It says, verse 23, if thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all the people shall go to their place in peace. And so Jethro is pointing out, saying, you need to give these people statutes and commands themselves. Give them the Word of God to where they can keep these commandments themselves. So what he's covering here is there's a personal responsibility. For every Israelite, they need to be given the statutes and the laws of God that they can live by those things. First and foremost, that's the first thing you need to do, is to get these statutes that you have in your heart and in your mind that God has given to you and shown you, that you're constantly telling the people on an individual basis. What He tells them to do is you need to give these statutes to the people and say, these are to be you are to live by these statutes. You're to live by the laws of God, by the Word of God. That's important for us to do as a church. That's where this may seem simple. That's where this comes in. Do you understand how important it is that every person in this church knows their Bible? I know that the typical mentality in churches is that you're going to have this very small minority of people that really know the Bible well, and this huge group of people who probably have been in church their whole life but couldn't quote to you two Bible verses. It can't be that way. Every member of this church, I don't care what the conventional way of doing things is outside of this body of believers, but every member of this church, you need to know your Bible well. If you will know your Bible well, it would amaze you how many issues we could have as a church that we will not have if you personally, if you take personal accountability for knowing the Word of God. If you'll take that seriously. And understand, hey, preaching is important. Teaching is important. I have a role to fulfill as the spiritual leader in this church and in preaching the gospel. And I need to be preaching things that make you hungry for the Word of God and make you want to study and learn more. But there has to be a foundational knowledge of the Word of God in order for us to be a strong church. Understand, that responsibility is in your hands. It's not in mine at all. All I can do is encourage it, but it's up to you. What are you going to do? And so, and I want to say this. I feel like our church, even though we've maybe not grown in number necessarily in the last 2 years, I think our church, I think the knowledge of the Bible, biblical knowledge in this church has increased and people are maturing, and I'm thrilled about that. And I want to see that continuing on. There's no place to stop that. There's never going to be a time that you're going to say, I know the Bible probably a little too well. That doesn't happen, okay? You're never going to say, well, I probably read the Bible a little bit too much. I need to back off on that some this coming year. You'll never read it too much. You'll never understand it too well. We need to always stay hungry for the Word of God, okay? It's eternal, it's living, and every time that you read it, you're reading it with different eyes, with a different experience. I don't care if you read through the Bible 20 times, you need to read through it again, because you're going to read it differently with the experiences that you've had over this last year, okay? So understand, just like with the children of Israel here, it's so important that every member of this church knows their Bible. And that right there, if we can do that as a church, we are light years ahead of where probably most churches are at. And we're a small group. It's very possible that we can have, you know, every member here, and we have people that are in different parts of their Christian walk. We have people who have been Christians for like less than a year. Some people have been Christians for 50 or 60 years. Okay, and so I don't expect everyone to be on the same level, but I do expect everyone to be progressing and learning and putting forth an effort to know the Word of God, young and old. I mean, I'm looking at people in their, you know, middle school and high school. I expect them to be doing the same thing, to be studying the Word of God and learning and growing in their own personal study. That's so important. And there's, by the way, much like it is with Moses here, there's nothing that can replace that. If that doesn't happen, then we will only be so strong as a church. That's all there is to it. It doesn't matter how well I preach or how poor I preach. I cannot replace one-on-one, you and God, personal Bible study. I will never be able to replace that. Folks, I get, in a week's time, I get about, 6 hours? That cannot take the place of personal Bible study, of you getting up every morning and just you and the Word of God, the Spirit of God, reading through it and learning and growing and maturing in your faith. So, we find that. The other thing we find taking place here is that Moses starts doing, he gets not just a lesson on how to require an accountability of the people, we also find about individual responsibility, but also about leadership and about delegation. As we read through this, we see that there is a great example for us as a small local church, is a great example of how we should do things as a church. Because, I mean, not only do we need every person in this church to be studying the Word of God to be able to share that with other people, but we need people who are going to be maturing in their faith and growing in their faith where they can be teachers in this church. Because the smaller you can get things, the better. One-on-one with somebody, that's the best way to make a disciple is one-on-one. Okay? One person, one disciple maker, and then two people being discipled is good, but it's not as good as one-on-one. And so as those numbers begin to increase, if I'm the sole person responsible for making 60 disciples in this church, it's not going to go well. But if we can get 10 people that really know the Word, that have really matured in the faith, that are really seasoned in the faith, and they all take 6 people, 7 people, that's so much more of a strong model for building up disciples and for answering questions, for helping people understand the Word of God. And so delegation is important. That's where Kenny comes in. That's where Bill and Justin come in. All of our teachers come in. Our Sunday school teachers, our deacons come in. That's where those things are so important, is that there's others who are also pouring into the lives of the congregation, the people of the congregation, serving them, building them up and edifying them in the faith. Okay, now let's jump over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is kind of a New Testament parallel to what we just read there in the Old Testament. This involves Paul and Timothy, and primarily the believers at Ephesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It says, Paul writing to Timothy, one of his disciples, who is a pastor who he's left at Ephesus to pastor the church at Ephesus. Okay? Paul is getting ready to be executed when he writes this. And we'll find this is the letter that later on he's going to write to Timothy and over in chapter 4, I believe, and he says that the time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be delivered. What he knows is that he's about to be executed. He's in custody there in Rome, and he's getting ready to be executed. And so these are kind of the final closing words. This letter that he's writing to Timothy are the final closing admonitions and exhortations for Timothy on how to be a pastor and how to be a Christian there at Ephesus. So listen to these 7 verses in chapter 2. It says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Okay. So this is part of Paul's final instructions to Timothy. What I want to point out in the Scripture is this. There is a large emphasis placed on Timothy's personal testimony, his personal holiness, his perseverance, and his individual walk with the Lord. Okay? What Paul's driving home in 6 of these 7 verses, he's saying, Timothy, you have to be faithful. And Timothy, it's not going to be easy to be faithful. You notice he says things like, to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. To be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He's telling him, Timothy, you're preaching the gospel at Ephesus. It is a pagan city. When Paul was at Ephesus, he had trouble at Ephesus. Almost the point of being arrested, taken into custody, and possibly even killed. Timothy's there working right then with people who are former pagans who become Christians. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be tough times at the church at Ephesus. So Paul is admonishing him to be strong in the faith and to persevere in his own personal holiness and his individual walk with the Lord. But in verse 2, he talks about something different. Listen to what this says. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That is probably the best one-verse model for what we're called to do as Christians in terms of discipleship. What he's saying is, the things that I've taught you, the things that I have poured into you and told you about God, take those things and commit those to other men who can then commit those to other men. By men being individuals, people. Take those and give those to other individuals. That model of edifying and building someone up spiritually, to where they can then go and edify and build someone else up spiritually, is how every person in this room right now became a believer. That's how it happened. It goes all the way back to the birth of the church. We're going through the book of Acts right now on Sunday night. We're going to pick that up again tonight. The reason we go all the way back to that is because every one of us can trace our spiritual heritage, our spiritual roots goes right back to the day of Pentecost and to those, 120 people in an upper room. Every person in this room, I don't know which vein or which stream of that you come from, but every single one of us can trace our roots back to this model of saying, you need to commit these words to faithful men who can then teach others also. That's why you're here this morning. That's why I'm here this morning. That's why this church is here this morning. That is the best model that you'll ever see is in taking in the Word of God. And understand, over in verse 15, once again, this is where your study is so important. That's what it says. This is very familiar Scripture. Just a few verses later, Paul says this to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so he's telling Timothy, first and foremost, it has to start right in here. And in your mind and in your heart, you need to know the Word of God. You need to walk with God. You need to persevere with God. You need to be walking in holiness with God. Not only reading His Word, not just being a hearer of the Word, but being a doer of the Word. That's where it starts. That's where it either starts or stops. Because if that doesn't happen, you can forget verse 2. If Timothy is not building up his faith, building up his knowledge in the things of God and walking in the things of God, walking in His statutes, you can forget teaching other people. Okay? So first and foremost, your personal walk with the Lord this coming year is paramount. If that's not there, it'll be a wasted year. You'll lose this year. Walking with the Lord, growing in the Lord. And as that is taking place, that's when you begin to pour into other people and begin to make disciples. Begin to talk to them about, I guess, what I read this morning. It's amazing. I used to think that it was so... it had to be so... like official about how you did the how you share the gospel. I used to think like, you know, if I'm going to share the gospel at my workplace, I need to start like a morning Bible study. You know, if I still go to work at 7, let's meet at 6 or 6:30, have a Bible study. It's something that's very official, something very sanctioned kind of. That's not the way that it works. What happens is in the course of just conversation throughout the day, something will come up to say, you know, in a moment when it's silent, there's nothing really to talk about. So guess what I read this morning? And away you go. You know what you're doing? In a very simple, very non-confrontational, but very effective way, you're making disciples. I found myself Friday was a slow day, which then became a busy day because whenever it's slow, there's other things I start working on at work. And so, but right before I left that day, I had an opportunity to talk about, I don't even know how we got on the subject, about seeing my English teacher at my aunt's funeral on her burial on Wednesday. One thing led to another, and I had the opportunity to talk about God speaking to Moses through the burning bush and making a statement that then told everybody that life goes on beyond death. Which is, when he said, I am the God. Whenever Moses sees the burning bush and he turns and he sees this sight and God speaks to him and says, and he asks who he is, and God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The fact that he said, I am presently still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob implies pretty emphatically that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still around because they've been dead for 400 years. And God chooses His words carefully. Instead of saying, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As I got to share that on Wednesday with the family appeared at the burial, I was going to share that on Friday with a young guy that I work with and somebody else listening in the other room. It's amazing how those doors will open up, but you got to be listening, you got to be ready, and it's amazing how the conversation can just go there. It can just get to something deep and meaningful and spiritual. But the first thing is, you have to have knowledge yourself. You have to know that story. How can I share that story if I don't know that story? I've got to know it, and I've got to know it well enough where I can't say, hey, I got something interesting. And they've lost interest. You understand? You have to know it. You have to be able to say, hey, that reminds me of this story. Hey, that reminds me of something I read this morning, or last week, or 2 years ago, or 10 years ago. If you're living and breathing this book, every conversation will just naturally flow into spiritual things. Take my word for it. The more of this that you put in your heart, the more of this that you put in your mind, the Bible says this, that if they will drink of this living water, out from us, out from our bellies, it says in the King James, but out from, I mean, your innermost person, out from you will flow rivers of living water. It just naturally flows out. When it gets so full, when you get so filled with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God, folks, it has no choice but to spill over into other people's lives. It's almost a mysterious thing. But I'm telling you, that's how it happens. And it's amazing. When I was younger, I had to force it. I had to be like, you know, the Bible says this, you know, just like force it in the conversation. But as I've grown in the faith, in my faith, as I've grown in the knowledge of the Word of God, and to where it fills me up, it just naturally flows out. And before you know it, man, I've had spiritual conversations with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people at my workplace, and it just naturally happens. And guess what happens then? As that begins to grow and begins to spread, when they begin to read something, they hear something, guess what? They come to you and say, hey, I heard this the other day. What do you think about this? Hey, I read this the other day. I read this book the other day. What do you think about this? I heard this on the news the other night. What do you think about this? I watched this documentary. What do you think about this? And before you know it, it just grows and grows and grows. And man, you talk about opportunities. When people have questions, they want to come to you because they know that you've read it. And not only have you read it, not only have your eyes touched the page, but you've read it and you've closed it and you've thought about it and you've tried to reconcile it with things in your life and you've applied it and saw, hey, well, this isn't a good application of that, but this over here is. And as you begin to do that, suddenly this fuses into your life. It's the engrafted Word that's able to save the soul. The Word by itself can't do anything, but when it gets engrafted into your heart, it can save the soul. As I think about this, we are at a close this morning. I think about the Christian life, and I think about the Christian life being basically like just like an oak tree. And when I think about this analogy, there's nothing flashy, there's nothing, you know, that just that catches you off guard about the growth of an oak tree. Now understand that I'm all about being zealous and being excited and being on fire for God and wanting to do things for the Lord. And we need to have that excitement. But the bottom line is that the Christian life, it is a slow and steady growth. Year after year, month after month, week after week, day after day, it's slowly growing. It's just like an oak tree. Every year, maybe it grows a foot, foot and a half, 2 feet. Slowly but surely, it's growing. And there's not, you know, the Bible uses these analogies. It talks about a weed. A weed pops right up. A sunflower grows in no time. All of a sudden, it's taller than you are. But guess what? It dies just as quick. But an oak tree, slowly but surely, year after year, it grows and it grows and it grows. It grows up and it grows out and it grows down. And you have this huge, strong root system that the wind is not going to topple this thing over. Ever. It would take a tornado directly hitting it to topple this thing over. Those roots are growing down and they're growing out. And before you know it, this oak tree over, it's interesting, it's about a lifetime. You know, some of them are 200 or 300 years old, but basically over 50, 60, 70 years, this thing has grown. You can never put your finger and say, man, look how much that thing's growing. Just slowly but surely, over time, it keeps growing and growing and growing. Before you know it, man, you have this huge tree. It's 80 or 100 feet tall. And it's 80 or 100 feet, it's as wide as it is tall. I mean, it's just enormous. And it's like, how did that thing get there? Slowly but surely, foot by foot, inch by inch, year by year, it kept growing. That's the way the Christian life is. But guess what? As that tree's growing, that whole time, while it's growing, while it's focusing its nutrients and its energy on growing and on expanding and growing the root system and growing the branches and things like that, it's also dropping seeds. It's dropping acorns the whole time. And those are beginning to be carried off by the wind or by animals or whatever, and then they get in the soil somewhere and start taking root, then they begin to grow. And folks, it happens at the same time. It happens simultaneously. It isn't that an oak tree doesn't have to be fully mature and enormous before it starts bearing forth fruit and seeds. The whole time that it's doing it, it's dropping seeds that whole time. But the bigger that it gets, and the broader that it gets, the more seeds it begins to drop. Before you know it, you walk underneath a large, fully matured oak tree, you will have piles and piles and bushels of acorns that have fallen off that tree. That's where the Christian life is. And folks, that's why taking stock, you know, on January the 4th, 2015, and saying, I want to grow this year. It's going to be slow. It's going to be steady. But when 2016 starts, it's going to be bigger than it is right now. And folks, that goes on your entire life until you reach full maturity in the stature of Christ. And then, folks, it's like then you're ready. God calls you home, and you're there in His presence, and it just continues on from there. Before, man, that's when you get into the real growth, growing every day in the Lord. And so, as we get ready to sing this morning, before we leave, I'm going to pass out these Roots of the Bible in a Year worksheets. But I want you, if you will, to stand, and let's turn to page 169. 169.